titled the sermon, The Hard Way. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, only 7 verses this morning, but these verses are incredibly rich. And so let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word together this morning. Lord, we have gathered, we have enjoyed biblical fellowship in Your Word together in our Sunday school hour. We have enjoyed the playing of various expressions of our heart in music and then singing the lyrics of our hearts in song and praise to You. And now, Lord, the high point of the service, Your Word. You speak now, Lord, and we listen. We listen. We pray, oh Father, that through Your Spirit these words would come alive. That in a special way, those in this room, those who would listen online, would find a tremendous gift in these verses. That You would encourage us, that You would build us up, that You would teach us, Lord, even convict us and point out our propensity to sin. Bring us to repentance in Your love and in Your grace. That we would learn from this example, that we would be on guard to this tendency in us. And Lord, make Christ more glorious as we study these verses, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Hard Way, The Hard Way. Reminds me of DC Talk. Anyone? My generation? Yeah, DC Talk, we got a few. Sometimes I have to learn the hard way. I guess I'm the kind of guy who has to find out for myself. Had to learn the hard way. Oh man, I remember when I had a blue tape that I played over and over in my truck. I had 14 speakers in my Chevy Love. 14. I learned how to wire. And I would go down the road in Yakima. Oh, young man, a lot of life to live. The hard way. You know, some of us have experienced that. Some of the testimonies that I hear, it's the hard way. Others, by the grace of God and His mercy in their lives, have learned from those who have said, listen, don't make my mistakes. There's a better way. And oh, we long for the next generation to come up in this church and to hear that and to choose not to have to learn the hard way. Well, similarly, we have the example of the Israelites in the desert. And it's my longing that today we would learn from their example. And so we wouldn't have to repeat this in our own lives, the hard way. We begin with a water fight, verses 1 through 3. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Just pause for a second. Consider these things. First of all, you have the congregation following the Lord. They're moving day by day throughout this wandering in this wilderness. And they are called, as we saw last week, to trust God for their daily bread. He gives them food, supernatural bread from heaven. They go out and in honoring the Lord, trusting the Lord, they obey His commands and collect what they are called to collect and all of that. We saw that last week. But here's the piece of the puzzle. You ask, why did the Lord lead them around like this? Why couldn't they find a nice place that had water and just eat miracle bread and drink good water in the wilderness? That would have been easier, wouldn't it? Well, there's a few things that would have complicated that. First, their flocks needed to graze, and you can't graze out the tiny little green grass that would have been available if you stay in one place. You have to move. But you also have to learn the lesson of following the Lord. So yes, daily bread, learn to trust God's provision, but also daily led by Him. learn to trust God's decision. And this is an interesting thing. It's kind of like dad on the vacation, driving, pulling the trailer. Okay, I remember these things. We camped a lot as kids. And so we're going, where are we going to camp? Well, dad has it picked out. He's got it all researched out. So we pull in, and our family's looking around like, well, there's a picnic table here, but dad, there is nothing else. And there's no one around here, and I don't think there's any water, right? We camped one time in Joshua Tree National Park in the most remote, uninhabitable landscape you could imagine, and we still laugh about it. The Lord stops them at Rephidim, and there is no water. And he says, okay, let's camp. Let's set up camp here, right? The cloud stops. You ever been camping? We were laughing about this with my mother-in-law. She told us about her one and only camping trip when she was younger and how it rained and how they fled home and then had to come back and wring out all of their camping gear. Camping can be brutal, can't it? It's a lot of work to camp. Now, it's one thing to be camping constantly for 40 years. It's another thing to have the Lord land you in a location where there's millions of people and you're setting up camp, but there is no water. There's no water for you, for your family, for all the people, let alone for your herds. You have livestock that you're caring for. It's your wealth that you're trying to protect, and you're watching your herds now become extremely thirsty. Why would God do this? What is he longing to teach his children in the wilderness? The people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Now, this is an interesting word. It's different from grumbling. I think there's some similarities that are happening here, but this word has a bit of an escalated feel. They have been grumbling. They grumbled about water before the Lord showed up, and he made the bitter water sweet, and then he took them to an amazing oasis in the wilderness. They grumbled about food, and God dumped a bunch of really chunky quail on them, and they had meat for dinner, and then he gave them miracle bread, but now they grumble again. This is an escalated grumbling. It's a quarreling, and the word quarreling can even denote a physical altercation, that it maybe even was coming to blows. People were getting so cranked up about the lack of water that they were getting hostile, and it was an ugly scene. Things were getting out of hand. They quarreled with Moses. Give us water to drink. Is that a question? Where shall we find water? That's what they grumbled last time, right? This one is a little different. I could just picture the guy standing there with his 2-liter, his omer of manna. Give us water to drink, right? While he munches on heaven's bread that he gathered that morning. This is ironic. They have just gathered daily bread. And as they are eating from the hand of God, they say, where's the water? Right? Maybe they spit a little. Where's the water? The irony here is thick. There's a difference between demanding and depending, isn't there? You see, anybody who has been on this journey could stop and say, guys, hold on, wait a second. Remember what happened last time? We've been here before, haven't we? Just wait and trust the Lord this time. Rather than grumble and sin against him, maybe we should just kind of wait and put our trust in him. Maybe we should cry to him and pray that the Lord would give us water. Maybe that's what he's trying to teach us here. Instead of depending, they demand. And really what it boils down to is it's about timing, isn't it? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? This is a, once again, Moses is the recipient of words like this, and he's again being accused of murder. You're killing us. This seems to be the reoccurring theme, that they just come back again and again to Moses. And this was a kind of a personal theme for Moses, isn't it? Because Moses did strike down the soldier who was beating the Israelite slave. He did try to hide the body. Moses, in effect, is a murderer. And I think it's kind of like pouring salt in a wound. They want to remind him. And it's one thing to make your case. It's another thing to make your case with as personal a jab as you can make. This is impatience with God's timing. Impatience. Anybody who had experienced God's provision and protection in all of these different ways would have been able to conclude that, you know, the Lord is going to provide water somehow. He's on our side. He's for us. He wouldn't do all of this and just let us die out here with no water. This is the issue. It's not that he's going to act. It's that I want him to do it now. I want him to give me water now. My timing. I'm unwilling to wait for his time. And here's where it meets us, isn't it? God has a different timeline than we often have for God. Oh, I talked with a guy this week, just longing to be married, longing to find a wife, longing to find that right person. And it's hard. Recalled my own journey there, just praying for the right woman of God and hearing, wait, 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 wait. And I know, wait, but I'm tired of waiting. Where is she? My brother's journey. He thinks he finds her, writes her a love letter. She disappears for 5 years, and then one day, cleaning in her house, the letter falls out. She reads it, calls my brother. They get married. God does that. My brother's like, why the 5 years? Why couldn't it have been 5 minutes? Well, you weren't ready. You see, he wasn't ready. Neither was she. Impatience with God's timing is one of the most unsettling of sins in our lives. Oh, I just want that promotion. Oh, I just wish I could live here. Oh, if the kids could just move up and move out. Oh, if we could just have kids. I mean, you just put anything in the place. I just wish it was Christmas. I just wish it was spring break. I just wish it was summer break. We're tired of testing. It's kind of as if the Israelites say, listen, Lord, we did this test before. We've already done this test. We don't need to do this water test again. We're happy with the lesson that we learned before. So let's cut to the chase, do the water. But it's more than that. It's actually more than that. More than just being tired of testing, they, in fact, turn the equation. They become the one who applies the test, you see. This is the words of Moses. He says, why do you quarrel with me, and why do you test the Lord? It's as if the class rises up and says to the teacher, sit down in this chair, and we will apply a test to you now. Why is it right for God to test us and wrong for us to test God? You know that throughout Scripture, there's only one place where God actually encourages us to test him. Can anybody remember this? Where that is? Malachi. The book of Malachi. When he says, test me in relationship to our tithing. And see if I don't open up the heavens and bless and rain down upon you my blessings. You test me and give. Give freely. Give joyfully. Give liberally. That is the only location that you see God encouraging us to test him. The rest of the time, testing the Lord is seen as extremely offensive, as if somehow we would judge the judge, place him in the seat, and question him. Oh, we need to be tested often. Let's skip down to verse 7. Look at what they say here in the testing of the Lord. is the Lord among us or not? This is, again, this is not logical. It's not logical to say something like this. As you are standing at the foot of a cloud that you've been following through the wilderness for weeks, and as you're eating miracle food that you gathered that morning, you would say, I don't think he's here. I don't think he loves us. I don't think he cares. Here we are. We're thirsty, and he's not doing anything. This bread's making me thirsty. Oh. The heart of the people is revealed. This is not a test that they are passing. They are not doing well here. The question is, how will their leader do? And this surprised me as I dug and poured through the scriptures. Let's look at verse 4. Moses also tested. So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. It just a couple of sentences, right? There's not a lot there. It's quite possible that there was more spoken. In fact, I think that's likely here. And Moses captures his response with just a couple of sentences. How would you respond if you're Moses? And these people keep grumbling, and now they're it's almost like they're coming to blows. They're quarreling with such fire and such passion that you're actually fearing for your life. Maybe they're going to come at me. They might just kill me. Well, it would seem that Moses has grown tired of the whining. Right? I mean, that wears on you after a while. You people, will you just quit whining? Look at what he's done. He's responded to their issues before by pointing them to the Lord. Hey, guys, trust the Lord. It's going to be okay. Trust him. That's a good response from a leader to a people who are struggling with their faith, who are offending the Lord with their words. But Moses doesn't respond that way this time. He kind of comes undone a bit. It reminds me of what Jesus said in one of the Gospels, to whom much has been given, much will be required. You stop and you ask, how much has God given Moses access to himself? Think of the interactions that Moses has had in many ways more so than any other man who's walked before him. Maybe Adam would have unbroken access in that way. But here's Moses. He has known the Lord. He has been called by the Lord. He has been helped by the Lord. He has literally been the mediator, the person through which the Lord has done wondrous things. He's crushed Egypt through Moses and his word. Moses, you also need to trust me. It's a test for you as well. Will he respond with fear, or will he plant his feet firmly in faith and trust the Lord, as he has called the people to do countless times before? This is one of those times where we see the frailty of Moses. He is but also a sinner, a man who battles to obey. In fact, we see in this one of the besetting sins that Moses battled throughout his life. Anger. The moment happens, he wells up. What are you going to do right there? You're going to honor the Lord? You're going to obey? Will you trust me to be provider and also protector? Right? Let's say the people do decide to stone you. You think they can touch a hair of your head? If I say no, he's my guy. Will you trust me even if they become violent? Impatience in Moses. So the people are impatient with God because they want water. Probably because they ate too much manna, right? But here is Moses, who is impatient with God because of the impatience of the people with God. He joins them in their sin. He joins in their rebellion. In fact, there are a number of passages throughout the Old Testament that point to this, that it's not just the people of Israel who are called a part of this rebellion at the waters of Meribah, but also Aaron and Moses. I'll give you one of these references, Psalm 106, 32 to 33. They angered him at the waters of Meribah. And it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Now, don't confuse this with the following event where Moses was commanded to speak to the rock, but instead he took his staff and he struck it, disobeying the Lord, barring himself from the promised land. But this also is a part of that equation. In fact, I was struck to see how much similarity there is and how often the scripture reminds us of Moses' failure here in addition to that one over there that would happen years later. Both times the people are saved drinking water from the rock, but this one is different. This time Moses sins with his lips. He sins against the Lord. He speaks rashly, failing to honor the Lord before the people, fearing for his own life. He freaks out a little bit. And the Lord catches his lack of faith and his lack of awe and lack of respect, and he calls it what it is. It's wrong. Now, how's this going to wrap up? Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Wow. So Moses is called to go to the front. And doing some research on this and reading some different folks who have studied this deeply, this is what they suggest, is that there was the cloud, the pillar of cloud that was visible, that had led the people and stopped them there to camp about a day's journey away from the rock that is spoken of. And many people believe that that cloud then dissipated and went away. And Moses was to take its place at the front and then to lead the people to the location that God had called him to go. So instead of the cloud then leading this move, this camp, Moses is put in that position to lead the people, having the elders, some of the elders follow him, not really as an entourage or even bodyguards. The elders were representatives of the people. They were angry. They might just as likely stone him as anybody. He wants them to be witnesses firsthand of what happens because 3 million people can't gather around. So the elders are there when this event is to occur so they can pass the word with the testimony of what they saw took place. Now, if you're Moses and you are afraid for your life from your own people, passing through them to the front requires what? Faith. You have to trust that God will protect your life. You have to in order to obey the Lord. And so he goes to the front. And God says, "I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb." Now, Horeb is synonymous with a very familiar location. Horeb is the same as Sinai. And so they're about a day's journey, and Moses is to lead them to Mount Sinai, to the foot of Mount Sinai, where this rock is. And Moses knew this place well. You remember, that's where he met the Lord for the first time, the burning bush. It's where God called him. And so he knows where he's to go. "I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb." Now, what does that mean? The presence of God is going to be revealed, probably in the pillar of cloud once again, when they arrive at the mountain, Mount Sinai. Whether he puts a unique display of his glory in view or not to show the people that they really should be trembling and fearing him rather than demanding of him? I don't know. But in some way or another, he is visible in a manifestation, but he's visible on the rock of Horeb that Moses is called to strike. This is important. Let me give you a bit of a glimpse from the New Testament about this. The call here is to strike the rock with your staff. The staff that you had, that you struck the Nile with, you brought judgment with, that staff I want you to take and strike the rock. What's going on here? Why this way? Well, anytime you can get a trustworthy and authoritative commentary on the Old Testament from the New, you go there, right? Because if the New Testament's going to give you some commentary, well, I mean, what more do you need when it comes to commentary? So here, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul explains some of this. He says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud pillar, all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the sense that they were under his command. He was the mediator for the people of God. They baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink in the sense that these were from the Lord." Now listen to this. "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Whoa. Goes on to say, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." It's a great example of seeing Christ through the lenses of the New Testament as you read the Old Testament. Paul shows us the example of the Israelites. So what is happening here? Strike the rock. Well, God leads Moses to the mountain of the Lord, where he has manifested his presence on the rock at Horeb. And Moses is called a man who is in sin. He is a sinner. He has just shown his own sin. And a people have been defined by their sins repeatedly. They come, and he is to strike the rock at Horeb. And when he does, out of that rock will flow the water that will save the people of God. Wow. And Paul says, the rock was Jesus. The rock was Christ. The one who was struck, the one who was struck only once was the command. This is why I think that's such a big deal that Moses went and in anger, rather than speak to the rock, struck it again for the second time. No, he died once for the sins of all. He was crucified once for all. The just for the unjust, to make atonement. So you have this rock. It's all about Jesus. The rock at Horeb points us to Christ. We sing this. Rock of ages, cleft for me. You see what we're singing? It's this. This is what he saw when he wrote that song. Rock of ages. The rock of our salvation is Christ. He was cleft. He was broken. He was parted. He was nailed to the cross for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Incredible display. Sadly, something so glorious, so tremendous. This event, rather than being hailed and remembered by the people as their deliverance, it was remembered by these two words. And these show up throughout your scriptures, in your Bibles. The name was given Massah and Meribah, which means testing and protesting. Rather than singing praise for his provision and for his salvation, what came through their deliverance from the rock, the memory for the people of Israel at least was, we failed. We failed that test. We were in protest rather than in praise. For the New Testament saints, for we who are in this room today, we can look back and say, yes, we failed, but Jesus Christ did not fail. He was struck on our behalf. And the water that flows, as he promised, is living water that wells up to eternal life. So our response this morning, I would draw our attention to Jesus, the rock of our salvation. This is all about Jesus, this whole story. Why lead them to a campsite with no water? Because God knew exactly how they would fail the test. Why bring Moses to the rock at Horeb and call him to strike it? Because he knew that even Moses, who had failed that test, would come and need the provision of the rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. It's so amazing when you see this psalm. This is a call to worship. Let me read this again, because King David saw this as he wrote this. Let me read this again. This was what AJ read. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Oh, is that how Israel came? No. They came with grumbling. They came fighting and bickering. But we can come and make a joyful noise to him with the songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. Oh, he's so good. He's a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, the imagery of the Exodus is all over this psalm. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is the right approach, right? This is the way we should come. If we need something, if we have a request, if we're hurting and we need help, don't demand. Don't come with a fist. Don't come and test the Lord. Come humbly, joyfully, on your knees before him. Bow before him. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He shepherds us even through the wilderness. He is a good shepherd for us. We are the sheep of his hand. He's going to take care of us, friends. He's going to. He's going to provide. And then he goes on to say this, and this is at the heart of how this went down in Exodus 17. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Is God even here? Does he even care? Pass the manna. Oh, friends, this is a warning for us. It's a warning for all. For those who are here and are not yet bowing before Jesus as Lord and Savior, I would just call this to you. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There might not be a tomorrow. Deal today with the Lord. Don't put it off. Heaven and hell are in the balance. Choose life. Repent of your sins. Run to Jesus and he will save you. For those who are here today as believers, You realize believers need warnings too? Read the book of Hebrews, right? The whole point is the warning meets us in our walk as we journey through the wilderness. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Don't fail to persevere. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. Oh, when life is hard, when we are walking the hard way, how will we respond? Will we allow circumstances, situations, the timing that we would prefer to harden our heart against the Lord? Would we shake a fist at the heavens and demand, my way, my will? Or would we bow before him humbly in praise? It really does boil down to protest or praise. Job gives us an example of how, in the midst of all of the trials of life, we can worship. He is a good shepherd. Let's pray. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath, O Lord, and make me pure. Father, we long for these truths to be so precious to us that come what may, we would cling to you. Lord, we know you are a God who tests us for our good. You put us in the furnace to refine us. Lord, you lead us through life and you walk us through trials and challenges so that you can grow us, strengthen us to be your people, humbled, accepting of your lordship, delighting in your kingship over our lives, and trusting, Father. I pray that you would forgive us for impatience. We are an impatient people, Lord, collectively. We know this. We like our way, our time. Lord, you know best. Forgive us for doubting your wisdom. Forgive us for doubting your plan, your control over all things, your power. Make us more and more a patient people to wait with joy. And then when you show up, Lord, cause us to sing your praise forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.